You can't sing that song and then ask me to talk. If you're going to sing that song, I'm going to preach. I'm going to take my coat off and my watch. And I'm going to stay here for a while. So I shall take my text this morning from Revelation. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's so good to be with you brothers and sisters in the Lord. To be bound together around these issues of reconciliation and justice, just to see all of your faces. Wow, what a blessing, what an encouragement to my heart as we are together in this place worshiping our great God and King. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Amen. And we say here at New City, God is good. All the time. And all the time. God is good. Amen. Amen. You know, the Spirit works in incredibly wonderful ways. You actually read the passage this morning that I'm actually going to start with as I talk with you this morning. Revelation 7:9. John says, and let me read it to you again. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, we all know this passage. We know that it provides us with this picture of what God himself is committed to, what he himself has bound himself to accomplishing through the work of Jesus Christ, his son. We know that this is where we are heading. And because of the work of God's Spirit in us, we really do truly long for God to do this work among us as his people. Amen. We know the goal, but man, do we find this difficult to walk out in our lives as the people of God in the here and now. Indeed, we find it so hard that we have perfected the art of coming up with common sense sounding terms and principles that make us feel good about being separate. I'm not supposed to preach, but anyway. And you know what? It is hard. It is hard. It is challenging for us to actually walk in the reconciliation that God calls us to as his people. After all, we're still wrestling with sin and brokenness. We're still wrestling with histories that are very broken and difficult and hard. I mean, if you just take the issues between blacks and whites in this country, we're talking about very complex, difficult, painful history. And if you add to that the divisions that exist among the nations, well, you know this is not easy stuff that we are talking about. And we all have this default setting in us that wants to actually retreat to what is comfortable, to what is familiar, to what we know. And I can't tell you how often I've thought to myself, how in the world did I end up in this denomination? Indeed, how did I end up in the church that I'm in with all of this diversity of people and cultures? How does a black man who grew up in the inner city of St. Louis around other black people who went to schools up until college that were predominantly black, who got saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost in the black church? I mean, both of my parents are from the South. My mom was from Louisiana. My dad was from Mississippi. They both grew up in a time where racial tensions were high. They both watched their parents suffer all kinds of injustices and indignities. And they moved up here to St. Louis, and guess what they found out? Those things followed them up here too. And they suffered those injustices and indignities in this place. And they grew up with a lot of mistrust and a lot of suspicion of whites. And they unintentionally passed that suspicion and mistrust on to their kids. What in the world am I doing in this denomination? Why am I here? In point of fact, why are you here? Why has God set you in the churches that you are in? Why has He called you together to this conference? Why has He laid on your hearts this concern, this burden for reconciliation and justice? Why are you here? Why are we here? Well, it's not for my part because of my own faithfulness or commitment. I can't tell you how many times in my head, in the face of crazy comments that people make and things that people do, how many times in my head I've said, you know what? This stuff is just way too hard and difficult and challenging and frustrating and all those other things. I just need to go back to where I came from. Why am I here? Why are you here? Can I tell you? It's not because of our faithfulness. It's not because of our commitment. It is because of the faithfulness of God. God Himself is relentlessly committed to this agenda of drawing His people together in one family, in one body, to worship, praise, honor, pursue together the issues of justice and mercy and compassion in our world. It is the faithfulness of God that has drawn us together as His people. God is committed. And if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, please hear that. Because when you go back to your context and you're wrestling with the slowness of this movement and how it sometimes doesn't move as fast as you would like for it to move. Yeah. Do I have any witnesses in the house? Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say this thing moves slowly? It takes time, it doesn't grow like you want it to grow, and doesn't grow as fast as you want it to grow, and you don't always rub each other the right way all the time. Y'all are good people, so y'all don't wrestle with that kind of stuff. You guys always love each other, you always treat each other right. Ain't that right, Randy? You always do good, you always love, right? Wrong. That's right. It's the faithfulness of God that is actually going to carry us through in these things. And if we can grab a hold to that, grab a hold to the faithfulness of God as we are pursuing these things. Listen, it is God who is going to accomplish these things. Not your wisdom, not your strategies, but the faithfulness of God. And so that's one thing that I just want to put before you that I'm learning. In all of this, just that really it's the faithfulness of God and not our own faithfulness as His people. But another thing just attached to that, that I think God wants to impress upon our hearts, that unfortunately we are struggling to grab a hold of as the church and our local expressions. And that truth is that God Himself has so put the body together that we can't be the full expression of what God is calling us to be without one another. 1 Corinthians 12. You all know that passage well, right? And you think about that passage, and maybe the first thing that jumps out in your head is spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, right? You read the passage. It's about spiritual gifts. You know, so when Paul uses that analogy of the body, it's about having all the gifts in the body working together well. So we need people with the gift of administration. We need people with the gift of exhortation. We need to give people the gift of hospitality and so on and so forth, right? And if we got all those things working together, we're good. I want to read 1 Corinthians 12, part of it, to you this morning. I found these interesting verses sort of snuggled in there in 1 Corinthians 12 that I want to read to you. Before Paul actually gives this analogy of the body, this is what he says. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the same spirit. Isn't that interesting? Paul is getting ready to talk about the body and how the body is fit together and how all the parts need one another to function well. And wouldn't you know, it's not just about spiritual gifts. It's actually about these issues of Jew and Gentile being reconciled together in the same family. It's about these issues of slave and free being in the same family together. It's actually about the very things that we're talking about in this conference, that God has so knit the body together that in order to be what he has called us to be as his people, we actually need each other. Amen. Indeed, when Paul launches into this analogy, he starts this way. And let's say it this way, two things. And I love Barry because he summarizes really well. I can't say that I do not belong to you. And I can't say I don't need you. That's really 1 Corinthians 12. I belong and I actually need you. Let me tell you, that challenges a lot of stuff. Because I don't want to think that I actually need you and that I actually belong to you. And that you actually belong to me in Christ. That's good stuff. Let that sit for a minute. I belong. Verse 14. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And then verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. And remember, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And so while we could talk about the invisible church and the unity that we have on that level, Paul is actually writing this letter to a congregation of people and saying, guess what, folk? In Corinth, y'all need each other to actually be what God is calling you to be. Let that sit. If we embrace this truth that we really do need each other across racial lines, across class lines, etc., then it is going to change the way we do life and ministry in the church. It is going to have a discomforting, rock your world kind of impact on the way we do life and ministry in the church. It's going to force us out of our comfort zones on so many levels. It's going to challenge you in ways you probably haven't even thought of yet. But it's all good. We need that kind of shaking by the Lord to actually grow and mature as his people. We need God to shake us up, to teach us how to live and walk together as his people. So what does this look like, this unity of the body in the expression of a local church? What does it look like? And that's kind of what I want to talk about just for a few minutes, and then I'll be done. I was, man. But I'm trying to, you know. This is reconciliation, man. I'm trying to make sure I keep my time. Let me discomfort you a little bit to make my point about three areas in the life of the church where I think we need to wrestle with this. When we think about the pursuit of the unity that God calls us to in the body in our local churches, we often reason something like this. If we're going to reach African Americans, Asians, Latinos, Africans, and other communities, you name it, we need leadership from those communities or some families from those communities who are willing to help us in the process of becoming more diverse, multi-ethnic, multicultural, whatever term you use. I think people mean well when they approach it this way. They want to send a clear message to those communities that we're serious about and committed to being more diverse. Can I say something to you this morning?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Black people are not evangelism tools. Asians, Latinos, Africans, etc. are not evangelism tools. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. When Paul went to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, I don't think he was thinking simply, I need to get some Gentiles in here who can reach more Gentiles so we can look more diverse. They ain't going to let me talk at these things anymore. Paul and Barnabas were together, commissioned by one of the most reconciled churches in the New Testament. They knew how desperately the Jews needed the Gentiles and how desperately the Gentiles needed the Jews and just how much their life and ministry together would be shaped by their unique cultures and perspectives. Listen, when you're reaching out to other people groups and communities, the real issue is whether or not you recognize how much you need those communities and people groups to be who God is calling you to be as His people. And whether or not you are willing to let those communities and those people groups shape the way you do life and ministry. Can I say that again? When you're reaching out to other people groups and communities, the real issue is whether or not you recognize how much you need those communities and people groups to be who God is calling you to be as His people. And whether or not you're willing to let those communities and people groups shape the way you do life and ministry in the church. That's a critical point that I want to get over to you. Amen. You need African-American leadership in your church if you're in a community that has African-Americans in it. Amen. You need African-American families in the life of your church if that's the community that you're reaching out to. But you need them because you need them to be who God is calling you to be as His people. And you need to be willing to let their presence in the life of your church shape the way you do life and ministry as the people of God. And if you do that, can I tell you something? That other part of seeing people come will take care of itself in a lot of ways. But if people walk through the door and they know you don't really need them, you just want them there, because they make the... Well, I better not say that. I better not say that. Because they make the Christmas tree look more decorative. With different bulbs on it. All right. Be careful. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me talk about this in three areas of the life of the church. This whole issue of needing one another to be who God has called us to be. Let me talk about it in three areas in the life of the church. In terms of leadership, if we really embrace our need for one another, it's going to shape the way we think about leadership. And of course, we all know that if we're going to reach our communities, we need to have leadership that reflects the diversity of the communities to which God has called us. That goes without saying. However, when we operate from the position of belonging to and needing each other, it means more than just adding a black, Asian, or Latino to our staff or ministry team. It means welcoming, in fact, inviting that person's perspective in the decisions of the church or ministry and not just in areas of ethnic issues. Contrary to the popular belief, I do know more than just black culture. I do. Not a lot. But, hey, but I know some other stuff, too, by the grace of God. Seriously, the only time I spoke at New City is when it was on something related to black people that would communicate, you know, what would that communicate to the congregation or the community at large? Amen. That's not the case here at all. But the way we do leadership should reflect that we really do need one another. It's not just African Americans who need a black pastor. Or Africans who need an African pastor. Or Asians who need an Asian pastor. Or Latinos who need a Latino pastor. The whole church needs and benefits from the diversity of leadership. So when we bring people on staff, it shouldn't be just so we can reach that people group, but because we recognize the immense benefit to the entire body or ministry of having the perspective of brothers and sisters from other cultures. Amen. The white folk at New City need to hear me preach too. And the black people at New City need to hear Barry preach too. And we need to hear Leon. And we need to hear Pastor Com. And the whole church needs that. And not just those communities that those folk represent. I think that's important for us to remember in relationship to leadership. Another thing, along with this, is the need to be constantly checking ourselves so that we don't fall into default mode when we're looking for leadership at the church. Particularly true if you're in the majority culture. How easy is it to just default to who's there? Whenever we're looking to bring people on staff, I love this at New City, whenever we bring people on staff, we wrestle to ensure that we're holding fast to this commitment to ethnic leadership. We ask each other the question. We wrestle around those kinds of things. Praise the Lord for Todd and Daniel. But at some point, Todd and Daniel are going to give way to leadership in the communities that they're leading. At some point, Todd and Daniel are going to have raised up leadership that can be actually leaders, pastors, shepherds, ministry leaders in the community that they are a part of. Praise the Lord for Todd and Daniel. Amen. But we need Burmese leadership. We need Nepalese leadership. Is Nepalese the right term? Anyway. Todd and Daniel are actually on staff in New City South. Daniel works with the Burmese community in South City, and Todd works with the Nepalese community in South City. And both of those men were hired in kind of a 2-year training, discipleship, development of leaders within that community, identifying, training, developing leaders within that community to be leaders in the life of the church. And they're both white. Yes, I'm sorry, they're both white. But we're very intentional about checking ourselves that we're remaining committed to this vision of raising up, training, developing ethnic leadership in our church. And that takes intentionality. It doesn't just happen because we all default to what's comfortable. And so it takes a lot of wrestling. It takes a lot of challenging each other to stay on track in those things. Amen. Let me talk about another area, worship. We really embrace our need for one another. It's going to shape the way we do worship as well. And of course, you know that worship is more than just what songs you sing. It has to do with the expressiveness or lack thereof. Can I say amen when the preacher says something that's on point without everyone turning and looking at me pensively? It has to do with preaching styles. You know, Barry and I are both passionate preachers, but we still are very different preachers in terms of the way we preach. I actually had someone say to me that someone remarked to them that I was too loud. Now, I don't know what to do with that. I get hype, my voice level rises. But it goes without saying, or should go without saying, that our worship needs to reflect the diversity of the cultures that we're trying to reach. And of course, this is in no way easy, and everyone gets stretched. But that's good for us. I actually believe that worship in a cross-cultural, multicultural, multi-ethnic context is one of the places that God teaches us that very valuable lesson of mutual submission to one another. And when we actually submit to one another in this way, we actually find this strange thing happening. That we actually learn to appreciate one another's culture more. And in point of fact, we actually begin not only to appreciate, but to actually own in a good way the cultural expressions of our brothers and sisters. I find myself now singing songs from other cultures with as much passion as I sing songs from my own context. I mean, my kids are running around the house singing Mambo Sawa Sawa. And they be jamming that thing, man. Yes, I kiwa, isn't it? And I'm looking at my wife like, what the world is happening to us? My kids are singing an African. It's incredible. And that's Swahili. Thank you, brother. Thank you very much. That needed that cultural lesson. Thank you. And of course, I haven't stopped loving African-American culture. I still love black culture, but I'm also learning to love the cultures of my brothers and sisters who God has placed among us. And that wouldn't happen without this context of letting the cultures in our midst shape our worship, the way we do life and ministry in the church. And if you're in an established church and you're trying to move in this direction, it means that you actually are training, developing, discipling your music team actually in these issues of reconciliation. And you're training them and developing them and what it looks like to have multicultural worship. And not just in terms of how they do it, but you're also helping train and develop them and what it looks like to raise up a team that is diverse as well. Amen. Praise the Lord for Kirk Ward. Praise the Lord for Kirk Ward. I mean that. I love Kirk. Kirk got some soul too, man. Kirk be up here with this guitar, man. My brother be rocking, man. I'm just, yeah, Kirk. Yes. All right, good stuff. All right, one last place that I think this is helpful. Just in terms of the way we think about missions. If we really embrace our need for one another, it's going to shape the way we do the ministry of justice and mercy, both locally and globally. And I'll just say this, the problems that plague the black community are not just issues for the black community and the black church to respond to. The issues of fatherlessness, the issues of violence, gang violence in our neighborhoods, those are not just black issues. Those are our issues together as the people of God to walk into and proclaim the goodness of God and mercy of God. That's for us to do together. The issues that plague other communities, those are our problems as well. The issues of Congo, in the Congo, are our issues as well. The orphans, the widows, those are our issues together as the people of God. And I don't mean they're our issues together in some we're going to run in and fix everything kind of way. But there are issues in terms of God calling us to actually enter into the brokenness and injustice of those places and declare alongside of our brothers and sisters the good news of the gospel in word and deed. Those are things for us together to be embracing and walking into as the people of God. And there are so many practical ways to do that that don't require a lot of brain power. But just a willingness to enter in and love with what God places in your hand. So it can look like everything from tutoring children in communities of need to relocating into a community of need and wrestling together with the folk there around the issues of injustice and brokenness in that community. It can look like everything from supporting orphans in Congo or other places around the world to actually being a part of a missions team to those places to bring the practical love of God through word and deed. I could go on. The challenge for us is to see these issues of justice and mercy as issues we respond to together as the people of God. It matters to me. Can I share this with you personally? It matters to me as an African American that Barry cares about the issues that plague the African American community. That matters to me on a personal level. It matters to me on a personal level that Randy is concerned about those issues that affect the African American. It matters to me personally. And I can tell you it matters to other African Americans as well that these brothers are coming in and saying, this is ours together to wrestle through as the people of God and to enter into and to work together to see God's mercy and justice and compassion and love come. And not in a paternalistic, again, not in a we're coming to fix you kind of thing, but a really we're coming to walk alongside and bring the practical love of God to expression in those places. So, hey, man, that's all I had to say. I'm done. I promise. Praise the Lord. May the Lord lead us into these things. Let me just write this passage that Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Let's ask God to do this work of reconciliation and justice through his people for his glory, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. Amen."
Tony, did you take everything off of here?
I did, brother.
Yes, you did.
Let's sing. We've come this far, by the way. You guys know we come this far by faith. We don't need the lyrics, right? We've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in his holy word. He's never failed me yet. He's never failed.
Leaning on, leaning on.
Jesus. Father, Lord God, we want to praise you and bless you that by the work of your Spirit in us, we have come this far by faith. It is truly a miracle that we are in this room together and that we are crying out to you, our Most High God, our Sovereign Lord, believing in the work of your Spirit to work in our hearts, to change us, to transform us by the power of your word, that we might not just stop right here, but continue to go forward in that which you have called us to do according to your word, to live out the gospel, to be intentional about reaching your people, about loving your people, about forgiving your people, about serving your people. And Father, if you are our focus, if your will and living for you and blessing you and praising your name in every act of our daily routine is what is on our heart, we can trust that you will do a mighty work in and through each and every one of us to draw your people to yourself and people from all nations. And Lord, we will behold the glory of the Lord and see your beauty around us. Help us to not be afraid. We're so fearful, Lord. We're so afraid of the future and the unknown and what it's going to look like and what it's going to feel like and how much is it going to cost me. God, Jesus, Lord, help us. We need your Spirit's power. We need your presence. And we need to live and bathe and bask and rest and just believe your presence over our lives and the lives of others every moment of every day. Forgive us for our complacency. Forgive us where our hearts are quick to stray. Lead us back. Remind us how far you've brought us. And remind us that you're not done. For your word says that he who began a good work in you, he is faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And it is the zeal of the Lord that will accomplish it, not the works of men, not the hands of men. For it is not by might nor by power, but by your holy, blessed, wonderful Spirit that will accomplish it all. We bless you, Lord God. We praise your name, Jesus. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Fill us. In your wonderful name, Jesus, we ask it all. Amen.
Okay, we're going to take a break in just a second. But before we do, two people in particular want to just give special thanks to Lisa St. Pierre. And then, unrecruited, but incredibly just always jumping in, really responsible in large part, too, for a lot of the warmth, welcome, hospitality here, extra food around, coffee, whatever. Jerry Chapeau, thank you, dear brother. Okay, what we're going to do right now is we're going to take a few minute break, give you a chance to use restrooms. There's also what? Banana bread and some fresh coffee and cold drink and whatever down the hallway. So let's take 15 minutes and then come back in for a large group discussion time.
With our class, if it's okay, if we join for lunch.
Sure. Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Yeah, really, really appreciate it.
Good. Thank you. Good. Great.